Night was closing in as we walked on in prayer. Everyone was full of joy after the events in the town. Even Judas was happy with thoughts of the donations and gifts we had been given. "It's time to rest," I said. "Let's find a place to camp," Peter said out loud. "There's a bridge ahead. Maybe there'll be some cover there." James started to run forward enthusiastically. "I'll go and see," he shouted.
"He's always full of youthful energy," said Bartholomew.
"Not like someone I know," replied John, thinking of how easily Bartholomew could sleep. Matthew spoke up.
"Yes, and how much noise others make in their sleep," he said, looking at John, who often snored loudly.
James came running back. "Master, master, it's perfect. There's no water. The river is dry. We can camp under the bridge," he said happily. Soon we had made a fire and settled around it. Judas gave Andrew some food to prepare, but Andrew did not want to cook.
"I cooked last time. You do it, Judas," he snapped, handing the food back to Judas.
"That's not right. I've been preparing the meals often. Someone else should do it," retorted Judas. Within a few moments, it had erupted into an argument between five or six of my followers. I looked to Peter, and he nodded. Then he stood up in the middle of them and said, "We'll all go hungry if you keep arguing. I will cook tonight." The others quieted down as Peter laid some fish on the stones in the fire, which then began to sizzle and give off the appetizing aroma of fish cooking.
"Children do not squabble as much as you lot," said Peter, as he turned to the fish. "Part of your learning to serve God is to be humble, even when you feel that you're doing too much because others do too little. You should accept this in humility and offer it to God as a prayer," instructed Peter.
I smiled as I knew he meant it, and I knew what an example of humility he would be to others in the future.
"Let us pray for the strength to be humble," said Peter.
Together we joined in prayer to the Father, and I was filled with joy at seeing Peter's humble but strong heart. Later, as the others slept, I sat looking at the fire, praying to my Father. I could not sleep, even though it was late. My mind was filled with thoughts of how easy it was for men to slip into sin. It only took a few words, and an argument could begin. Sometimes these arguments filled the people with hate and anger, and often they could lead to violence. If only they could see that if they stopped these disagreements before they began, by being humble and loving, so much pain and sin could be avoided. Then slowly my eyes began to close, and I could feel a welcome embrace of sleep. As I opened my eyes, I saw that my disciples had already eaten and were collecting their belongings. James came over to me.
"You slept a long time. We've been awake for ages. We've eaten and said our morning prayers," he said.
"Yes, and I must have been tired," I replied as I stretched my arms and stood up.
"Do not worry, Lord. I have saved you some food. And look, it's still warm," said James joyfully as he offered me breakfast.
"Thank you, James. You're a good friend," I said, smiling softly at his innocent love. What a gift is his love. Peter came to me as I ate.
"We didn't want to disturb you, Lord, as we thought you needed to rest," he said.
"I did, my friend. I was more tired than I thought," I replied.
"Maybe, Lord, we should stay here today and just rest," said Peter, with concern.
"I think you're right, and it's peaceful here," I confirmed in reply. Everyone unpacked their belongings and began to make the area as comfortable as possible.
"I'll go for a walk alone," I said out loud to all of them.
"Shouldn't you rest here if you're tired?" asked Matthew.
"I'll rest with my father for a while," I said as I walked from them.
I had walked for about half an hour with James and John discreetly following me when I came upon a beautiful green field with sheep quietly grazing on it. The smell of the grass filled my heart with joy, and I lay down upon it to rest. While I lay there, sheep started to come closer and closer to me, and I could hear their bleating getting louder and louder. Then my father's voice filled my head. "Jesus, my son, these sheep are like mankind. They want to get closer and closer to you, and they call louder and louder to you. Your presence, your love, attracts them. And once they are close to you, they do not want to leave. Mankind is the same. They cry out for God's love. They want to be closer to you. Your presence, for many, lights their hearts and brings peace into their lives. And once touched by your love, they never want to leave. I looked at the sheep coming closer. Soon there were very many around me, rubbing against me as I stroked their heads. They were bleating louder and louder. Then, as I said, "Be quiet," they all became silent and lay down beside me. I lay among the sheep, feeling the softness of their wool like a blanket around me. All of a sudden, a voice called out, "What are you doing among my father's sheep?" He was a young shepherd who was amazed to see me lying with the sheep. "I'm resting," I replied.
"That's a funny place to rest. Don't you have a home?" he asked.
"This is my home," I said as I rose and opened my arms to the world. "I've never seen my sheep go to a stranger before. They usually run away," he stated as a matter of fact. "To them, I'm no stranger," I said, patting the heads of two sheep.
"It seems they like you, and they're sensitive to people. So if they like you, you can't be bad," he said, as he reached out to take my hand.
"Have you eaten? I have some soup over at my camp. Come and eat with me," he offered. "Thank you, my friend. It is good to see such a warm heart," I said, as we started to walk to his camp.
"How do you do that with the sheep?" he asked.
"The same way as you did it with me," I replied. He was confused, so I said, "You opened your heart to me in friendship, offering me your food." "Well, I opened my heart to the sheep and offered them my love."
His eyes grew larger as he laughed. "That's very clever. What's your name?"
"Jesus," I said.
"Jesus, I am David of Bethsaida. My father owns these sheep, and I, as the youngest son, must watch over them. But I'm not that young, for I'm 22. My father puts me to look after the sheep because I will not marry, so I think he tries to punish me."
"It is no punishment at all, for I love being alone. It gives me time to read Scripture and to think of God. Out here I see God in everything, in the animals, the plants, the sky, the rain, the sun, everything. God is good in all that he gives us," he said, smiling as he looked around.
"You're a wise man, David, for not many see as you do," I said to him, as I felt the joy in his heart, the joy of loving God.
"I wanted to be a priest, but my father would not have it. He says I have my head in the clouds and I should be more concerned with raising a family and his business, but I cannot. I just want to learn more about God. Are you interested in God?" he asked innocently.
"I am," I said. "I always was, and I always will be."
He looked at me confused and then said, "Here we are," as we reached his camp. "Sit down and we can talk." He offered me a bowl of soup. It was made from vegetables and it was delicious. "Tell me your thoughts on God," he said. "I'm always interested in what others think."
"As you, I see God in all of creation. I see God's love in every creature, every plant, everything. I see God's love in every man and woman. And I see, with sadness, how many ignore and sometimes even try to destroy God's love," I said before he cut in.
"My father's like that. He's a good man, but he does not believe in God. Money and position are all he knows. It is sad."
"Yes, so many are like that. But those who love God must try to bring God's love to all. Just as you treasure all your sheep, even the ones who wander at times, God loves all his children, and God wants those who love him to help others to find his love also," I said.
"I know, that's why I wanted to be a priest. But Scripture says I must obey my father," he said, with a disappointment in his voice. "But at least out here I have time to pray and read."
"My friend, have you truly opened your heart to your father and told him what you want to do?" I asked.
"No, I was too frightened," he said.
"Well, I tell you now, if you go to your father and speak from your heart, he will listen and grant your wishes, for he loves you, even though at times you may not see it. Remember when you fell into the well as a child, and how your father came down after you and held you above the water for 3 hours until help came. How even though his arms ached, he would not let go of you, and how he handed you first to the rescuers with no thought of himself? This is the love your father has for you. Go to him, talk to him, and your wish will be granted," I said.
He looked shocked as he said, "How did you know that? Were you there?"
"No," I replied.
"How did you know then?"
"I know your whole life. And I know you'll be happy from now on serving my father in heaven," I said gently.
He looked into my eyes and said, "Lord," as he fell to his knees. "David, you are a true son of God, and one day we will meet in Jerusalem, where you will watch me carry man's sins on my back, and you will wonder why I have to suffer so. Know that it is so all the sheep in this world will have a shepherd to follow. And know that I understand you will be unable to do anything to stop my suffering along the way," I said, thinking of the day I would carry my cross, and how David would be in the crowd, longing to help me, but unable to. "Lord," he said, looking up, "I would do anything for you." "Then bring as many people to love God as you can, and when you see my followers persecuted, help them," I said. "I will, Lord, I promise," he said truthfully. I knew he would, and I knew he would become a true follower of mine, who himself would convert many to the way. I left him after finishing the soup, and as I walked across the field, he called out, "I'm going to see my father today. Thank you, Lord." By the time I returned to my disciples, it was mid-afternoon. Simon came up to me and said, "Did you have a good rest, Lord?" I replied, "Yes, my friend, a very rewarding rest." Just then, James and John returned to the camp and tried to look inconspicuous. I said nothing until James, who could hold in his question no longer, said, "I think you would meet many interesting people on such a long walk, Lord." John elbowed him and looked sharply at him. "Yes, James, why, today I met a shepherd who loves God, and one day will bring many souls into the light." James didn't say any more under a silent threat from John. "Today, in a young man, I saw a wise heart and deep love of God. How I long for all to be like that." I sat down and closed my eyes and quickly fell into a deep sleep. I woke to a blazing fire which my disciples had made. It was evening and darkness had settled in. "Lord, you've slept a long time again," remarked James. "It doesn't matter, James, how long the Lord sleeps. He obviously needs the rest," said Bartholomew, who was leaning back against a post of the bridge. "I often sleep," he carried on, "but afterwards I feel so refreshed. It's good to rest and sleep." Everyone was looking at Bartholomew, knowing he had a deep relationship with sleep. "When I sleep, I often get the clearest of dreams, which seem relevant to what I'm doing in life or what's about to happen," he said. Everyone waited to hear more. "I keep having one dream, though, that I don't understand. I see a man on a cross. I can't see his face properly. All around him are angels singing the praises of God. Then a spear is placed into his side, and blood and water flow from the wound and flood the world. I don't know what it means, but I dream it often," he finished. "Lord," said Simon, "can you tell us what it means?" I looked at my friends and knew it was not time yet for them to understand. So I said, "It's a dream about the sacrifice that is needed to wash the world in God's mercy." Then I said, "I'm hungry. Is there any food?" I was handed some warm bread and wine mixed with water. "It is a sacrifice that will be eternal," I said, as I broke the bread and began to eat. "A sacrifice that will save so many souls and open the gates of heaven once more." I sipped the wine and water. "And it will be offered over and over to mankind," I said. They all looked confused, and Bartholomew said, "I still don't understand, Lord." "You will one day, my friend," I replied, and finished the food. Then I rose, saying I would like to walk alone for a while. As I walked, I thought of what I would have to give and why. I saw how many would accept or deny my offering, and how many would believe in the daily gift I would leave them after my death. My heart was heavy with these thoughts when I heard James and John following me. James had tripped over, and John was telling him to be quiet. It made me smile within. What good friends they were, and how I loved them. Then I saw once again why I had to give. It was so that all mankind could be friends of God again. I returned to the camp, and it was late now. I had been walking for some hours and sitting on a wall just thinking of the path ahead. Peter was telling a story. "And the men on the boat were so frightened. There were holes in the wood, and the boat was filling with water.
Each of them was putting cloth into the holes, trying to fill the gaps to stop the water gushing in, but to no avail. The captain of the ship said to abandon her, but there was only one small boat which would not hold them all. It was a boat which was used to take 5 or 6 men at a time to the shore, but there were 11 men on the ship. They couldn't all fit into the little boat. Maybe it would hold 8 without sinking.
"What did they do?" asked Thomas.
"Well," said Peter, 8 did get into the boat, and it didn't sink."
"What about the other 3?" said Thomas.
"Before the 8 got into the boat, they drew straws to see who would stay. The 3 who remained had lost."
"Yes, but what happened to them?" said Thomas impatiently.
"I was coming to that," said Peter, indignant. "The 3 left behind began to pray to Yahweh for his help. As they prayed, the mast of the ship broke and fell before them. Seeing this, they thought the end was near, until one said, 'Let's tie ourselves to the mast and put it in the water. It will keep us afloat.' This they did, and the storm quieted as they entered the water. The mast kept them afloat for 3 hours, until another boat came and rescued them."
"They must have been very frightened in the water all that time. I would have been," said Matthew.
"They were, I'm sure," said Peter. "But do you see the wonderful way God saved them?"
"No, I don't," said Judas. "It was only because the mast broke that they were saved."
"Judas, it was God who made that happen. When they were prepared to die for their friends, and they prayed for God's help, the 3 men thought God had not heard them. When the mast broke, they thought it was the end. Then, in their moment of despair, the Lord showed them the way to safety. When they accepted it, God calmed the storm for them and brought a boat to their rescue. Do you not see in this story that God never deserts you? Sometimes you have to reach the depths of despair before it is time for God to save you, but He is always there offering help. You just have to accept it," Peter said.
Judas spoke up again. "When did they accept it?"
"When they tied themselves to the mast and threw themselves into the sea at God's mercy," replied Peter.
"I still don't see it. I think it was luck," said Judas sourly.
"Lord, you're back," said Peter, as he noticed me sitting slightly behind him.
"Yes, Peter, that was a wonderful story you told," I said.
"It was true, Lord. It happened when I was young, and I've always remembered it. My father told me of it," answered Peter.
"It's a story that teaches much, my friend," I said softly, feeling happy inside at how Peter's knowledge of God's will was increasing. "He'll be an example to all, and a teacher to all," I thought, as I lay back to sleep again. Just then, James and John returned, and I saw Peter nod at them. My friends, how I love them!
Morning broke, and I had been awake for some time, just lying there, feeling my father's love filling me. As the light shone in the sky from the rising sun, I arose and went to pray alone beside a large tree I had found the day before. Each prayer brought me closer and closer to my Father. Then, before me, I could see the throne of my Father, where He was sitting looking at me. Father smiled and reached out with His hand, which touched my head, and I was united with my Father in body and in spirit. Our spirit united within us, and the Trinity of God was together in love. It only seemed as if a moment had passed. But in that moment, I knew mankind from beginning to end, and I loved them, all of them. When I finished praying, some hours had passed, so I returned to my disciples, who had collected everything and were waiting for me so we could leave.
"Are you hungry?" asked Judas, not Iscariot.
"No, I think I'll go without food today," I answered.
"You will need to eat for strength to walk," said Andrew, who was genuinely concerned with my welfare.
"I'll be fine, my friend. Sometimes it is good to go without food," I replied, smiling at his love for me.
"Then I am not eating again today also," said James, loudly in his youthful zeal. All the others joined in agreeing, except Judas Iscariot, who kept quiet until everyone looked at him.
"I will not eat either, then," he said, looking very unhappy. We walked until late in the evening. Through the day, I occasionally heard Judas saying, "Why do we have to go hungry? Whose idea was this? I'll kill that boy, James." Judas liked his food, and he wasn't happy to go without.
As night drew on, we stopped by the side of the road between some bushes, which sheltered us from the wind, and we lit a fire, which was so warm and welcome in the cool of the night. "Will we eat now?" said Judas, hopefully. I looked at him, feeling sorry for the constant struggle he had within. "You can eat if you want to, but I will eat in the morning," I said softly, as I drew pictures in the ground with a short stick. The others spoke up. "We will wait also," they said. "So will I, then," said Judas defiantly. "Sometimes," I said, "it is good to discipline your body. In fasting, you can find the freeing of your spirit in prayer easier. Sometimes this discipline is needed to strengthen you for times when many difficulties face you. For when you discipline your body, you also discipline your mind. With a mind strengthened and under your control, it is easier to defeat evil when you face it. It is easier to overcome the bad times, and it is easier to sacrifice for others when you need to. See fasting as a grace, not a punishment. When you do this, the days become a joy, not a torture, and the fast becomes another way of offering your prayers to the Father." My disciples looked at me in agreement. Judas even managed to smile, but I could see he was discreetly chewing some bread he had hidden under his coat. Discipline seemed so hard for Judas to understand. When I rose the next morning, I felt full of strength for the day's work ahead. I knew it would be a difficult day. My disciples ate a large morning meal. Judas seemed to have an appetite that could never be satisfied. I ate a little bread and did not need anything else. Then Judas, with his mouth full of food, said, "Jesus, you're not eating much. You'll be hungry later," he warned. "I've had enough," I replied, but he cut in before I could finish, spraying me with the food from his mouth as he spoke. "You may think that now, but wait until later in the day." He put more food in his mouth and drank some water. "I always make sure I have enough." How true, I thought, even at the expense of others. After the meal, we went to a nearby well to draw some water to wash. There were two women there from a nearby farm. When we came close to them, one young woman said, "Can I help you? Here, let me get you some water." She reached out to take our containers and began to fill them for us. "Thank you for your kindness," I said, as I took the water container back from her. "Yes, thank you," said my disciples, as each collected his water container from her. "Where are you traveling to?" asked the other woman. "Jerusalem," answered Peter. "That's a long walk," said the young woman who had given us the water. "It will take you some time." "It does not matter how long it takes," I said. "There is much we can do on the way." The older woman looked at me and said, "If you're in no hurry, maybe you could come to our farm. There's work there you could do. Our father is old, and our brother cannot manage by himself. He has fallen behind planting the seeds, even with our help. We would feed you and pay you," she offered. Peter spoke up. "We would like to help, but we must go to Jerusalem." "It would only take 2 or 3 days, maybe less with all of you," said the younger woman pleadingly. "I think we can stay a while," I said, "but only for 2 days, no longer, for we have much to do." "Thank you. Thank you," said the two women in unison, looking very happy. "Collect your belongings and follow us," said the older of the two. We returned to our camp. On the way, Peter said, "Is this wise, Lord?" "Peter, they need our help. We must never turn away anyone who asks for help," I answered. "Yes, Lord," said Peter obediently. We collected our belongings and returned to the women, who were talking to each other. Then the older said to us, "It will be good to have company. We don't see too many people on our farm because we're always busy working." "Yes," joined in the other. "We don't even go to town that often." James came up to the younger one, who was about his age. "You look as if you work so hard. You know, sometimes it is good to rest, for if you only work, life can become a burden," he said. I had to smile, for I saw in James someone who was beginning to learn what life's real meaning was. The young girl smiled back at James. "That's easy to say, but when you have a sick father and a crippled brother who can do only a little, life is a burden at times." James blushed, for he did not know how to answer. "Don't be embarrassed. Life is hard, you know," said the older woman gently, as she turned to lead us to the farm. The walk to the farm was quiet. James seemed too frightened to say anything after the last time. "Let us pray," I said. And so we all began to recite a prayer to the Father. Even the women joined in as we walked. When we finished praying, the younger woman said to James, "Are you holy men?" "The Lord is," he said, looking at me. "The rest of us are trying to be." "Where do you come from, then? One of the big synagogues?" she asked. "No," said James. "We come from different places, and we visit many different synagogues. Our Lord is a rabbi," he stated proudly. "A rabbi," said the older woman. "Maybe he can pray with my father and brother. They have not seen a rabbi for a long time. With father sick and my brother Michael crippled, it's hard for them to go to the synagogue. I know they enjoy praying. Maybe later you could pray with all of them," she asked, hopefully. "Of course I will," I said. "It will bring us great joy to pray with them." We arrived at the farm, and Michael came to meet his sisters. He hobbled as he walked, and I could see both his legs had been crippled since birth, but he had enough strength to walk. "Sisters," he called out, "you have brought so many visitors. Welcome, welcome," he said, smiling and laughing as he spoke. What a happy heart this man had through all his pain, and what a bright soul. "I'm Michael. Let me help you with your bag," he said as he half-reached, half-leaned to take it. "Thank you, Michael," I said, smiling back at him. "We've come to help you with your seating." "What a blessing from God you are," he said happily. "God is good. You know, I was praying for help, and here you are. Praise the God of Israel." He almost sang as he spoke. He was so happy. Peter said, "Show us where to begin, then." "Follow me, follow me. It is good you are so keen. There is so much to do," Michael said, as he led us towards the fields. The younger sister looked at James and said, "Thank you," quietly. We spent all day working in the fields. During the day, the women brought us water to drink and food to eat. Michael worked so hard, but he could do so little because of his legs. All day he was happy and smiling, just so full of love. How I wished all men could be as Michael. In Michael I saw a pure spirit filled with love, a love which covered the pain he felt within, from the mockery and abuse of others, from feeling less than a man, and from the pain in his legs every time he moved them. Through all this, his love shone through. Then I thought of those who, with little or no suffering, could not love anyone except themselves. What an example was Michael to them, if only they would open their eyes and look. Evening was coming as we went to the house. We were washing the dirt of the work from us and feeling very tired when Judas spoke. "See, Lord, I told you to eat more. You needed it today." "Judas, I had plenty at the morning meal, and today there was the food the sisters brought to us. That was enough," I answered. "Yes, Lord, that was good food," said Judas, thinking of what he had eaten out in the fields. "I can't wait for the evening meal." We all looked at him in silence, until Peter threw a wet cloth at Judas, saying, "You're so greedy." "What do you mean?" replied Judas, feeling hurt. "I just have a good appetite. There's nothing wrong with that," he said, justifying himself. "A good appetite is one thing," Andrew said, "but you are just greedy." "That's not fair. I eat what I need to keep me going. I do a lot of work, you know, more than most of you," Judas said. Thomas cut in. "Yes, counting all that money's difficult." Judas looked at me for help, so I said, "Let's go inside and join our hosts. Try not to argue. And I know tonight Judas will eat only a little, to show he's not so greedy." Judas's chest expanded as he said, "The Lord's right, you'll see. I'm not greedy." We entered the house after making sure we were cleansed of the dirt from the field. The older sister came to me asking, "Rabbi, will you pray with my father and brother first?" "Of course we will," I replied. "Where are they?" She led us all into a large room with a bed in the corner. In the bed was her father propped up by some pillows. Beside the bed, leaning against it, was Michael. When he saw us, he said to his father, "Father, this is Jesus. He's a rabbi, has been helping in the fields today with his followers." The older man smiled weakly at me. "A rabbi," he whispered. "Is it true?" "Yes, my friend, it is," I said. His face seemed to brighten a little, and he tried to sit straighter.
"Can we pray and read Scripture together?" he asked. "It has been so long that I think God may have forgotten me."
"God never forgets anyone. God knows every breath you take, every word you speak, every thought you have. To God, everyone is special," I said, as the old man began to cry.
"But I've been unable to pray for so long. I can't seem to read Scripture. It is only when my son Michael reads to me that I have God's words before me, and sometimes even then I cannot hear him. God must be so disappointed with me. Look at my poor son, a good, good boy with a big heart, but he cannot run the farm alone. My daughters never have time to visit, so they have no husbands. My family and I must be a shameful sight before God. I know I will die soon, but I'm sorry that I've not made good with the gifts Yahweh has given in my family and in my land. Why, even my wife died from working too hard. I hope God will forgive me," he said.
"Old man, God loves you and will forgive your mistakes in your life. God has seen throughout your life how you love him. God has heard all of your prayers, even when you thought you were not praying, for your thoughts of God were prayers. God looks upon your life and sees how, through difficult and very hard times, you never stopped loving him. How even when your son Michael was born crippled, you and your wife thanked God for such a wonderful gift. God has seen how you loved your wife, and even when she died, you thanked God for her life, for the love she brought you every day she was with you, and for the love you could give to her. God looks upon your family and sees the pure love and joy in your son's heart, the generosity and kindness in your daughters, and the humility in their father, who loves God so much he worries that he can no longer go to the synagogue. What a man of God you are, and what a family of God is your family," I said, as the old man began to cry from his heart.
"Oh, Yahweh, I do love you. Oh, Lord, take me soon. Lord, please bless my family so they can be safe when I am gone."
His arms were raised feebly in the air, offering his words to my father. His voice trembled.
"Rabbi, please pray with us and bless my family," he said to me.
Together, my disciples, Michael and his father and I began to pray, as the daughters waited in the other room. I could see James crying in his prayers, and I felt by the prayers from his heart that my father would help this family. We prayed for almost 2 hours, and as we finished, the old man spoke,
"Rabbi, thank you for your prayers. My heart feels so happy now. Please bless my daughters before you go to sleep tonight."
"My friend, of course I will," I replied.
"Rabbi," he said, "how did you know so much about my life?"
"God knows all of your life," I said. He looked at me quizzically.
"But how did you know?" he asked.
"What the Father knows is known by the Son," I replied. I could see he did not understand.
Then he said, "But who is the Son?"
"I am," I replied, leaving the room. The older daughter came to me, saying,
"He will die soon, will he not?"
"Yes," I replied, "but he will die a happy death and leave behind a happy family." Both girls began crying softly. I placed my hands on their heads and said, "In the name of Yahweh, my father, I bless you." With these words, a calmness filled them, and they set about preparing the meal. Michael came and sat next to me at the large table in the room.
"Thank you, Rabbi Jesus, for praying with my father. I know he enjoyed it," he said.
"It is always a joy to be with a man who loves God," I replied. Peter, who was sitting opposite Michael, said,
"I wonder, can anything be done for this good family?"
"We shall see," I said. "We shall see." The dinner was delicious, and there was so much food, but poor Judas sat with only a little on his plate, picking at it and looking sad. James, who was next to Andrew, was eating a large piece of meat on his plate and saying, "This food is wonderful." Judas looked at the meat with a hunger in his eyes. The younger woman, whose name was Elizabeth, said to Judas,
"You're not eating much. Have some more, there's plenty,"
as she put a dish of corn before him.
"I cannot," said Judas, "for tonight I've promised to eat only a little."
I could see in his heart he wondered how he had made such a promise. "But you must be so hungry after all the hard work in the fields," said Elizabeth, with concern in her voice. "No, a promise is a promise," said Judas, as all at the table looked at him. I hoped Judas would learn from this, but I knew he would not. After the meal, we were so tired from the work, most fell asleep quickly. But as I lay there, thinking of my father, I saw Judas crawl from under his blanket and go to the kitchen, to return moments later with some of the meat in his hand. Then the next few minutes were filled with chewing noises from where he lay, and then a belch before he fell asleep. Poor Judas could not find the strength to keep his word. We rose early and spent some time in prayer with the old man. Then we went to the fields to finish the seeding. "It should be complete tonight," said Michael happily. "You all work so hard. You have done in 2 days what would have taken me weeks." "Yes, tonight will be our last night here," I said. "And tonight will be a special time for all of us." When we had finished the work, the seeding had been completed, and we all felt happy to have helped so. While washing, Judas was quiet, while the others were noisy in their joy of finishing the work. I knew Judas was being careful, so he didn't have to make any more promises. Thomas said, "You're quiet, Judas. Is anything wrong?" "No," replied Judas, and he continued washing. Entering the house, the two women spoke to me. "Will you pray with Father again? He's been so happy since last night." "We will," I said, "but tonight I would like you both with us." "That is not right," said Elizabeth. "You men should pray together. We'll come in later." "It is all right," I said. "Tonight is a special night, and I would like you to be with us."
"Are you sure?" said the older sister.
"Yes, I am," I said. We all went into the large room where the old man was. Again, he was propped up on pillows, and as I came towards him, he said,
"I've been thinking on what you said last night. Is it true?"
"Yes," I answered. He began to smile, and he spoke excitedly, saying,
"It's true,"
as tears ran down his face.
"I can die a happy man now. I have seen him."
Michael looked at me, confused.
"What does he mean, Rabbi?"
"Michael, spend these last moments holding your father, and you as well," I said to the girls. As they gathered around their father, he was touching their faces, saying,
"We are blessed. He is here."
Then his voice began to fade, and he slipped into death's arms. Michael and his sisters began to cry. Then I came over to their father, blessed his body in death, and began to pray. My disciples joined in the prayers. After praying, I placed my hands on the children and said, "Bring some oil, and then we will anoint him. Then you must make him ready for burial." All three stopped crying and were filled with peace. They did as I asked. When they had finished preparing the body, I said, "Let us go to the other room and celebrate this joyful moment, when your father's spirit has taken the final step home to God." In the other room was the food ready for the evening meal. "I don't feel like eating," said Michael.
"Neither do I," said both of the women.
"Did you not see how happy your father was in death? But now you're sad. Do you think he would want you like this?" I said gently to them.
"No, you're right. He was happy, wasn't he?" said Elizabeth, forcing a smile and wiping a tear from her cheek with the back of her hand.
Soon we were saying the prayer over the food. Then we began to eat. Everyone was slow to eat except Judas, who was wolfing the food down, saying,
"This is delicious."
"Michael," I said, "you and your sisters should see the joy that is the truth of death. If, like your father, you have lived a good life, a life for God, then death is a special blessing that will bring you to the Father and eternal happiness in heaven. Death is not to be feared, for it is only a step into the new life with God. Death brings the rewards of God's love to those who trust in God. Death is a wonderful gift from God."
"Yes, Rabbi, I know, but it is still a sad time," replied Michael.
"Sadness, that is an expression of your love for your father. But you can also express that by accepting the happiness he saw in his death," I said, feeling the sorrow in their hearts. "In the gift of death tonight, God also offers this family something else. Michael, go and see your father for a moment, please." Michael rose and hobbled into the room. A few moments later, he returned.
"I saw nothing, Rabbi," he said.
"Michael," shouted his sisters together, "you're walking, you are walking." Michael looked at his legs and saw they were straightened. Then he ran around the room shouting, "I can walk properly, I can walk." The three of them then stopped and said, "How can we be so happy? Father is dead." I replied, "Wouldn't your father be happy to see his son so?" "Yes, he would," they said, as they embraced each other, crying with joy and with sorrow. My disciples began to sing a psalm, thanking God for his mercy. All of a sudden, Michael stopped embracing his sisters and with wide eyes fell before me, saying, "I understand what my father was saying now. I understand. You are the one. It is you, isn't it?" I placed my hand on his head and simply said, "Yes." He began to kiss my feet, and his sisters, who now also came to understand, joined him. My friends, there's no need for that. Be thankful to my Father in everything you do, and offer the love in your heart to others to help them come to the love of God, I said. "We will, Lord, we will," they cried in unison. The next day, we helped them bury their father, but now there was only happiness in their hearts. Then, as we made our farewells, I said, "Keep your trust in God, and your lives will be full." "Lord, you will come back, won't you?" said Elizabeth. "I will be with you always," I said. "But please come back to see us," said Michael. "I will, I promise," I said, knowing that the next time they would see me would be after my resurrection, when I would come and visit them to show the truth of death, the truth that is eternal life. When we left the farm, I could see a little sadness in James' eyes. It was a sadness of leaving a good friend of the same age. "James," I said, "why not lead us in a prayer?" "Me, Lord?" asked James, not expecting to be asked to lead prayers. "Shouldn't someone else do it?" he said, with a hopeful look now on his face. "No, James, I'd be happy if you could do it," I answered. "Yes, Lord, if you want me to, I will," he said, looking not so sad now. James began with a psalm of God's mercy. Soon everyone was joining in. When the psalm finished, James began another, and when that had finished, another. James was really enjoying leading the prayers, and I saw my disciples were happy for him also. When the third psalm was finished, James started to sing another on the greatness of God. Some hours had passed before James stopped. Then he came to me and said with joy filling his every word, "I enjoyed that, Lord. I feel so wonderful. I could pray all day, but I don't know if the others would want to." Peter, who was now walking beside me, replied, "I would be happy to join you in prayer for the rest of the day. Prayer makes me feel good, too." I smiled at the strength my disciples were finding in prayer, even though they did not recognize it. "Is it all right, Lord?" said James. "Yes, my friend," I said, with a smile. James turned to the others, saying, "Jesus has said it's all right to pray all day. Will you join me?" My followers were smiling at James with enthusiasm as they agreed to his request. Even Judas seemed content. We spent the day in prayer, and as night fell, we came to a town which was quite large, and so I said to Judas, "Please take Simon and find some rooms for us to stay." He smiled, for he knew tonight at least he would be comfortable. Judas and Simon returned after only a short while. "Master, we found an inn with rooms for us all, and it's a reasonable price," smiled Judas. "Yes, Lord," said Simon. "It's not far from here, and it appears to have room for us." "Good, it's decided then, we'll stay there," Peter said loudly. I looked at Peter and saw how he was growing in his leadership abilities, and how the others were prepared to listen to him. "Peter," I said, "it may be wise to see the inn first, and to find out what type of person owns it. Remember the last inn we stayed at, and that poor girl?" Peter looked at me, saying, "Yes, Lord, you're right as always. I'll go and speak to the owner with Judas and Simon." "But, Lord, it's all right there," said Judas, with Simon nodding in agreement. "Let Peter go with you, and if he has no objections, then we will stay there," I said. Both Judas and Simon looked disappointed, as if I didn't trust their word. So I said to them, "You did well finding an inn that has room for us all so quickly. But we don't want any more arguments like that over the food last time, or the mistreatment of the servant girl. Let's be a little more careful this time. It's wise to learn from what's happened in the past so as not to make the same mistakes in the future.
Sometimes just a little caution can save many problems. The three of them returned to the inn. Then, a little while later, they came running back to us as we waited at the outskirts of town.
"You are right to be cautious, master," said Simon excitedly.
"There are zealots staying there, and we heard they're planning to kill some Romans who are in town," Peter joined in. "They have many weapons with them, and look vicious, Lord. We should stay elsewhere."
"My friends, if we turn away from those who are about to sin, without trying to help them to stay on the right path, the path of goodness, why are we here? My Father in heaven sent me to overcome sin, so when we face it, we should not flee, but try to stop it," I said.
"But Lord," cried Judas nervously, "I don't think we can stop this. Those zealots are so determined."
"Being afraid of standing against sin only allows sin to grow. If you trust in God and stand firm in the truth, you have nothing to fear," I said. "Come on, let's go to this inn."
"But Lord, I thought you said to be cautious," said Simon, visibly shaken at the thought of facing the zealots.
"To be cautious does not mean to hide from sin or to be afraid of it. To be cautious means not to do anything foolhardy, to be wise in your words and actions. With this wisdom also comes the knowledge of when to stand for what is right. This is true wisdom," I said, as I headed for the inn. "Being overly cautious is as bad as having no caution. Wisdom is knowing the balance," I said. We entered the inn and spoke to the owner about our room and a meal. He spoke very softly to me, saying,
"If you're staying here tonight, take care, my friend. There are some dangerous people here."
He looked from side to side and continued,
"If I were you, I'd stay in my room and not come out until morning."
"Thank you for your advice, but we're hungry and need to eat," I replied.
"Well, be very careful what you say and do when you go to eat. There are some guests here tonight that I wish were elsewhere," he advised.
"Thank you for your concern, my friend. We'll be careful."
We were then shown to the two rooms we had to share. We all gathered in one room, where I said to my followers, "Whatever happens tonight, do not get angry. Stay calm and trust in me."
I led my followers into the large room where the meal was to be served. Looking around, I could see three or four groups of men huddled together in quiet discussions. Some of them looked up as we entered the room. I nodded polite hellos and smiled at those with raised heads. Some responded, while others looked at us suspiciously. When we sat at our table, the owner came rushing in with a large bowl of broth, which he put in the center of the table. Steam was rising cloud-like from the dish. Some servants then brought bread for us to have with the broth, and the owner leaned across the table, saying very softly,
"Remember, take care. These are dangerous times."
I smiled at him, saying, "Yes, thank you for your warnings." After he left the table, I said to my disciples, "Let us pray to God in thanks for what we receive with this meal." Together we began to thank my Father, but I could see how nervous some of my disciples were, and how this nervousness was making it difficult for them to pray. Forget all else and think of God when you pray. Let all distractions disappear. Think of God's love for you and what God does in your life. Then pray from your hearts with this love you have for God, I said. We continued to pray, and all their fears seemed to fade as they thought of what I had said. We then began to eat our meal, which was very welcome after the day of prayer and no food. One of the other men in the room came to our table and stood at the end of it. With his hands on the table, he leaned forward and said briskly,
"Who are you lot? Where are you from?"
Everyone at the table remained silent and looked to me. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, and these are my friends," I said in reply.
"You are Jesus the prophet? I don't believe it. You look so scruffy," he laughed. "If you are a prophet, tell me, what is my future?" he said, as he banged his fist on the table.
"My friend," I said, "there's no need for anger. We are all sons of Yahweh."
"I'm not your friend, and I ask you a question. Are you a prophet or not?"
Peter made to stand up, but I looked at him, and he stayed sitting. Another man came over and said to his companion at our table,
"Leave them alone. They're harmless. We have more important things to do than this."
He placed his hand on his friend's arm, who shook himself free and bellowed,
"I want an answer from this so-called prophet, and I want it now."
"My friend," I said.
"I am not your friend," he shouted back.
"You have been so frustrated, so angry with the occupation of our land by the Romans, you forget who your people are," I said.
He stared at me as if he could kill me. I continued, "We are all Jews. We are all brothers. We all should be living the commandments Yahweh gave to Moses. For Israel was chosen to follow God's commandments and to be an example of God's love in the world."
"The commandments, that's a good one," he said out loud. "Is it meant that only we follow them, but everyone else can do as they wish? Look what that has cost us, our land."
"God gave you this land, and only God can take it away. If you trust in God, you will find his will be done," I answered.
"I trust in my sword in my arm. When my land is free, then I will trust in God," he said, raising his right arm to show his bulging muscles.
"One day you will grow old." "What then?" I asked. He just looked at me. "One day in the future, you will be awaiting your death. Then, to your surprise, your executioners will give the people a choice between you and an innocent man, a choice to live or die. The people will choose you, and the lamb will be taken to the slaughter. At first, you will be happy to live, but then, for the rest of your life, you will be full of guilt for the man of innocence killed instead of you," I said.
"There are no innocent men," he said, staring at me with confusion in his eyes. "And I will take whatever I deserve," he said bravely.
"You will wish you could have," I said. Again he looked at me, as I said, "Tonight you have death on your heart, death and revenge. Remember the commandments Moses brought from the mountain. They are for you and for everyone. Thou shalt not kill is a commandment from God, and to break it is to condemn yourself to hell. God is watching you, and for every sin you commit, one day you will have to answer before God. Live the commandments, my friend, and live as God wants you to," I said as I reached out and touched his hand. He was still looking at me when one of his companions called out,
"Barabbas, we must go. We have much to do tonight."
For a moment he wanted to stay with me, but then he turned and said to his friends,
"Another time we'll do this work, but not tonight. Let us leave this place."
There was confusion among the men he was with, so he shouted,
"Come on, we're going."
Within a few minutes, they had left, and the room was almost silent, until Judas spoke up.
"That was Barabbas. He's a brave man."
"No, Judas, he's a confused man," I said, "and a man who will carry much on his heart in times to come." We finished our meal when the owner came over again.
"I'm glad they've gone. They were trouble," he said.
"They were no trouble, only confused. But tonight, at least, they will not bring harm to others," I said, standing up as I started to walk towards the room to sleep. "If only they and many others would try to live my father's commandments, life would not be so hard," I said, thinking how easily many close their hearts to God's will in their lives. I slept a restless sleep with thoughts of what lay ahead and how Barabbas and I would be linked in the future. Barabbas, a man I felt sorry for, sorry that he had let anger, hate, revenge, and violence cloud his soul. The next morning we rose and went to the synagogue to pray. The synagogue itself was very large, and it was well attended, for when we entered it was difficult to find a place to pray, as most places were taken by others. A scribe was writing at the side, as an important-looking man was speaking, addressing those in the synagogue. "When Moses brought the people of Israel out of captivity in Egypt, he brought them a new life, a life that was to be God's. How many today live their life for God and give their life to God? Not many, not many at all. How can we as Jews profess to be children of God if we do not follow the commandments given to us by Moses? How can we claim to be the chosen people if we choose to ignore God? How many of us come to the synagogue to pray and be holy, then, outside, live lives ignoring God's wishes? Today, Israel is a lost nation, lost by its own will, lost by turning its back on God, lost in itself. What a shame is this nation before God. Now we must change. We must start to live as our father Abraham would expect us to, live as Moses asked us to, and live as God wants us to live, as God's children, and show the world how God's love strengthens us, fills us, and guides us through life." He finished and sat down. The scribe stopped writing for a moment, and there was complete silence as the speaker's words echoed in the people's hearts. One man stood up, holding his gown on his chest with his hands.
"You say these wonderful words. You say how many turn from God and live for themselves.
Fine talk, but what about yourself? You wear good clothes, live in a big house. What about you? He said, with venom in his eyes. The speaker stood up and said, Yes, I have good clothes, a good house, and a good family. Yes, I am wealthy. These things my father left to me, and I will leave to my children. But they are no more than an inheritance I will pass on, as my father did. What is important is what you do with your wealth, how you share it with the less fortunate, how you give from your heart and are not afraid of losing what you have. If God has gifted you with wealth, you should remember it is from God's will and use it to spread God's love. This is what wealth is for, the speaker replied. Ah, but you have so much of it, and even though you give much away, you will never be poor, said the other loudly. I am always poor, poor in spirit because I can never please God enough, and poor in heart to see my brothers and sisters turn from God. Poor in spirit, maybe, but your stomach is always full, jeered the other. A voice spoke from the other side of the synagogue. Nathaniel, you spoke well, my friend. Take little notice of those remarks from those who are jealous of you. Many of us know your good works. We know you help the poor, the sick, the needy, and that your house is always open to travelers. You give to the synagogue. You give of your money and your time. If only there were more like you, the man said, smiling, then sat down. Another voice spoke out loudly. It's true. We all know Nathaniel is a good man. He always speaks the truth and from his heart. Let's reflect on what he has said, for there is much in it. For a long time there was silence until a young man stood up. How can we bring Israel back to God then? He asked. Nathaniel stood and replied, By prayer and by living to God's will. Then you will turn the tide. It is when individuals change and return to God that soon a nation changes. I felt so happy hearing those words, and I saw in Nathaniel a true man of God. Jesus, said Peter, who was next to me, will you say anything? I do not need to. It has all been said, I replied. Someone had heard Peter say my name, and a whisper went around the room. It's Jesus. Jesus is here. One of the elders rose and said to me, Are you Jesus of Nazareth? Yes, I replied. Would you speak to us? He asked. I stood up and read a psalm out loud, a psalm about David's trust in God. Then I sat down. There was silence with all eyes on me. Then someone said, Explain what you mean. When Nathaniel spoke, he said Israel needed to return to God's will and live in God's love. This psalm also says this, and it says to trust in God. Trust and have no fear, for God is with us, I answered. Then I sat down and closed my eyes as others discussed between themselves the psalm. Nathaniel came to me and said, Jesus, would you eat with me tonight? I opened my eyes and said, Yes, it would be my pleasure. Do you have room for my disciples? I asked. There is plenty of room. Bring them with you, he replied. When evening came, we made our way to Nathaniel's home. Along the way, we passed an inn full of drunken Roman soldiers who were making a lot of noise and singing at the tops of their voices. As we came to Nathaniel's house, we saw it was very large, with big wooden gates in a large wall that surrounded it. The gates were wide open. Nathaniel, his wife Rebecca, and his son Judas were waiting by the gate to greet us. Welcome, Jesus, and welcome to your friends. This is my family, said Nathaniel, as he introduced us to his wife and son. After the greetings, we entered the house, where we were led into a large dining room. Two servant girls and a male servant were standing near the table, as Rebecca went forward to them and placed her hand on one of their shoulders. This is part of our family as well, she said, as she showed genuine warmth to each of them. We sat at the table. Then Nathaniel said, Let us say a prayer and thanks for our food. Judas, will you start? All three Judases began, but then Judas Iscariot and Judas, my other follower, became silent, as they realized it was Nathaniel's son who had been asked. Lord, we thank you for the food you give to us in this meal. We thank you for another day of your love, and we thank you for the love you have given us in our family, he said. Then together we praised God. The servants brought the food to the table. Judas Iscariot looked disappointed, for it was a plain meal, and he had expected much more from a wealthy man. When the servants had finished bringing the food, they too sat at the table to eat.
Jesus, said Nathanael, I have heard so much about you. It is wonderful to meet you. We are truly honored.
Yes, said Rebecca, such wonderful stories. Is it true you fed thousands from a few loaves and some fish?
It is true, said James proudly.
Yes, my friends, it is true that God in his mercy fed those hungry souls, I said, thinking not only of those fed on that day, but of all those who would share in the food I would offer.
God is so good, said Nathanael. How he looks after his children.
Judas, their son, spoke.
Jesus, I have heard of so many miracles that you do in God's name. How can others do this so as to glorify God? He asked.
I saw in his heart the true desire to bring glory to God and not himself. I saw a humble son who, like his father, loved God and loved his fellow man.
Judas, I said, if you trust in God completely and offer your life in prayer to God, then miracles will happen. It just takes faith. In faith, all is possible. You have that faith. Believe in that and see wonders happen for God's glory.
He smiled and said, how did you know I doubted my faith?
I see how you doubt you have any faith, how you think your faith is not strong enough, how you want your faith to be stronger. I tell you this, if many had the faith in God as you do, evil would disappear from the world, I said.
But at times I feel so weak, so useless. I want to do so much for God, but I never seem to be able to, he said, with a deep humility that came from his heart.
You do more than you know. Your prayers for others help these people, even if you cannot see it.
Sometimes you do see it, though, do you not? Remember your friend who only wanted to drink and womanize? How you prayed and prayed for him. Look at him now. He's changed. He goes to the synagogue. He has a wife and a daughter. He has become a good man, the man you knew he could be.
That is a great miracle, and there is the strength and power of your prayers, I said to him.
I didn't see that before. Thank you, Lord. It makes my prayers mean more, he said with a big grin on his face, as he saw how prayers had helped his friends.
Not all miracles are noticed, I said. Sometimes it is only the spectacular that people recognize. Often the important miracles of saving souls go unnoticed. So many people pray and think their prayers are not answered. If only they would believe, if only they would trust that God answers their prayers. Sometimes the prayers are answered in unexpected ways, or in ways that are so subtle. Unless you look, you may not see God's hand at work, but at work it is. God answers the prayers of his children. It is just that the children often do not see it.
Nathanael looked at Rebecca, then said to me, I have another son who died. He became a zealot, and he killed many men in his anger. He turned from his family, saying, we were too soft, that we should rise up with all of Israel against the Romans. When I spoke to him of peace, of forgiveness, he would not listen. He called me a foolish old man. Rebecca's heart was broken when he left us to fight against Rome. Then, only a few months later, we heard of his death during a skirmish with Roman soldiers. We never saw him again, and the last words he spoke to us were words of anger. How I wish it could have been different.
Nathanael looked very sad, and Rebecca was crying. Judas, their son, had his head down, but spoke.
I pray for his soul every day. I know God will look after him. He will, Jesus, won't he?
Prayers are listened to by God, and God's forgiveness is limitless. Sometimes young men are deceived into believing evil is good, that killing is acceptable. In the fervor of youth, it can be so exciting to sin, especially if you have been taught that you kill for God or your country. Many good people have been misled this way, but God's forgiveness is for them also. Your brother, at his death, cried out for God's forgiveness, for the pain he had brought you, and for the wrongs he had done. He saw in those moments how he had hurt you, and how he had hurt God. Then, from his heart and in truth, he begged for forgiveness. The last words he spoke were his mother's, father's, and brother's names. When forgiveness is asked for, it is granted. So you see, Judas, your prayers were not and are not in vain, I said, with tears rolling down my cheeks as I saw their son's death, and as I saw Barabbas in the background, trying to help their son, but then run away.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, said Rebecca, crying softly. but feeling peace within, knowing her son had been forgiven. Over the meal, we discussed many things, and this family's love of God was so clear, even in the way they treated their servants, as if they were part of the family. The evening grew late, and as we made our farewells, Nathaniel said, "You are always welcome here, Lord, and if you ever need anything, just ask." Then he placed a bag of coins in my hand, saying, "To help your work." I saw he would be hurt if I refused, so I handed the bag to Judas Iscariot and said, "Thank you for your generosity. It will be put to good use." Rebecca kissed my cheek, saying, "Is it all right to call you Lord? For I feel inside I should." "Yes, I feel the same," said Nathaniel. "And I," said their son, with their servants nodding in agreement. "A heart full of God's love knows the truth," I said, "and the words come from your hearts." I went to the servants and said, "It is a wonderful family you belong to, a family of God." They smiled back at me, and the manservant said, "Every day is a joy here, and every day I will pray more for my family. Thank you for teaching us, Lord." The girls smiled shyly in agreement. Then, as we left, I saw Judas Iscariot looking into the bag, counting the coins. I thought, some people find it hard to change, and some people never learn.